Today is Easter Sunday. What an amazing time of the year. Easter is a sign that things are getting warmer, right? Hopefully. I heard a rumor that there's 10 inches of snow coming on Wednesday. So I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All of you just held your breath there for a second. I love snow, so you can never get enough snow. But no more snow, hopefully. We're done. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a place before where you felt out of place, where you didn't feel you belonged. A few years ago, a friend of mine here in Irwin talked me into working out 3 days a week. He was convinced that he could get me to lift weights and kind of bulk up a little bit. As you can tell, it worked. But for 3 months, I went to what was then Blazers at 7 a.m. 3 days a week and lifted weights. And I'd be in this place, very friendly people, a crowd of people, and somehow I felt out of place. I felt like I didn't belong. I don't know if it was because I didn't have any muscles or if it was because I hated lifting weights, which those two are probably somehow connected. But either way, I didn't feel like I belonged. I felt out of place. I'd walk into this gym every day and my you know, outfit where everyone has those muscle shirts, and I wouldn't dare wear a muscle shirt because it wouldn't be called a muscle shirt on me. It'd be called a bone shirt because it'd be all bone. But I felt out of place. I don't know if any of you have ever been somewhere where you felt out of place. Maybe it was at school. You just didn't feel like you fit in. Maybe it's at a workplace where kind of everyone has their little circles and cliques and you just don't feel like you connect. Maybe it was at church. Maybe you didn't feel like you belonged at church. And church really is an easy place sometimes to not feel like you fit in or you belong. Because just as I felt at the gym, when I'd go to the gym, I didn't feel like I fit in or I belonged because I wasn't strong enough or athletic enough. The same can happen sometimes in church. We go to church and we don't feel like we belong because we don't feel like we're good enough. We don't feel like we're religious enough. And when we feel that way, sometimes it brings us to ask this question that people have asked throughout the centuries. Do I belong here? Do I even belong here? In fact, it's a very common question. It was asked even in the first century during Christ's time. People would ask the question, do I belong here? And that similar question would be answered just as it is today by others. And the sad thing is that there are parts of society in the first century as there are today that will answer that question for you. Do I belong here? And the travesty is oftentimes that question, the answer to that question is no. You don't belong here. You're not good enough. You don't fit the part. You don't fit in here. And it's sad when that statement is made, when someone answers that question for you or you even answer the question for yourself and the answer is ever no, that you don't belong in church or no, you're not worthy of God's presence. See, when we answer that question for someone else or when someone else answers it for us, what happens is we get the perception that we have to be perfect, that everything has to be right. We have to have our ducks in a row, everything perfect to come to church, which couldn't be further from the truth. See, when I was a child, some of you may not know this about me, but when I was a child, I was a holy terror. If you talk to my Sunday school teachers when I was a kid, I was not a fun kid. I was the pastor's kid that people wanted to avoid. I loved to antagonize my younger sister. I loved to pick on her. Nothing gave me more joy than to see her angry, fired up. She's a redhead, and she would get really fired up. She'd chase me around the house, and she could never catch me. So much fun. My Sunday school teachers, my kids' church leaders, I wasn't good to them. I was a holy terror. I was anything but perfect. One particular day in Sunday school before church, when I was probably about 5 years old, maybe 4 years old, one of my Sunday school teachers was reprimanding me for something I was doing. You know what I said back to her? Because my dad was the pastor of the church. I said to her, "You can't tell me what to do because my dad's the pastor." I can't tell you how hard I got spanked that day. It was painful. I was anything but perfect. And here's the reality. If only perfect people were welcoming into this place, then I have to walk right out those back doors and never be let back in again. Why? Because God loves us just as we are. What I want to share with you today, and really for the next 5 weeks, we'll be going through this series called No Perfect People Allowed. And really the basis of what we're going to be looking at is this idea that while we serve a perfect God, which we do, he is perfect and holy. While we serve a perfect God, God loves imperfect people. He loves imperfect people. He loves people like you and me that don't have it all together sometimes. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we screw up. But God loves us. He loves imperfect people. And throughout this book, we see stories of imperfect people, threads of imperfection and fallenness and brokenness throughout the covers of this book, of this Bible. And there are stories of people who fell short, people who didn't have what it takes, people who were imperfect that God would use to do remarkable things. One of the stories that's told in the Bible of an imperfect person takes place only moments before Jesus would die upon the cross. And if you're not familiar with this story this morning, what takes place is Jesus was 33 years old. For 3 years, he would travel as a teacher and a rabbi. And as his influence would grow throughout the nation of Israel, there's a group of religious leaders, the religious leaders of his day, didn't like him because they in some way were jealous and they didn't like what he was doing. In fact, they didn't just not like him, but they actually hated him. They hated Jesus. They hated how he would hang out with imperfect people, what the Bible calls sinners. They hated how Jesus would constantly make them look like they were out of touch with society. They hated the fact that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And this hatred that was building within these religious leaders would lead them to devise a plan to execute Jesus. And as Jesus would be wrongfully accused, eventually convicted to die a sinner's death, to die a criminal's death upon a cross, he would be led towards his execution. And as Jesus was led towards this execution, dying a death that is really reserved for criminals, people who were rebels, people who had committed huge crimes in the nation of Israel and the Roman Empire, he'd be led to die next to two criminals. And as Jesus would be led through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the gates of Jerusalem, he'd be led to this place called Golgotha, which was a common place of execution at that time. We now look at the cross as a very special thing, but in the first century in the Roman Empire, execution by crucifixion, hanging on a cross, was very common. It was common for very visible criminals, people who had questioned the authority of Rome, of the Caesar. And this common execution would become special as Christ would ascend to Golgotha with this cross. And as he would hang upon a cross, on his right and left were two criminals, as they suffered the agonizing death that comes upon a cross, something interesting, fascinating really, takes place. Jesus and these two criminals begin this very interesting, kind of odd conversation. Last place you would think there'd be a conversation as you're hanging upon the cross, but that's what takes place. The one criminal on Christ's one side would be hurling insults and mocking Jesus, while the criminal on the other side was defending him. Listen to what takes place. We're going to be looking here in the book of Luke, chapter 23, at this a dialogue that takes place between Jesus and these two criminals. It's fascinating. Look what takes place in verse 39. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Now, this is a really, really good point, a very valid point by this criminal. If Jesus is really who he says he is, who in their right mind would endure pain and suffering of the cross? Of course he should save them. Valid point on the criminal's part, completely. He asks Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, if you really are Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, then why don't you just save all of us? Take us down from the cross. And the reality is Jesus could have done that. He actually said that previously in the Gospels, that he could have called down angels from heaven and they would have brought him right down off the cross. So if he could have done that and he didn't, is he insane? What is wrong with Jesus in this moment? And what's wrong with Jesus, the reason he doesn't do that, the reason he endures the pain of the cross is because of this, that God loves imperfect people just like you and me. Jesus endured the pain of the cross so that he could pay the price that we all deserved. And as Jesus hangs there and this criminal asks him, the one, why don't you save yourself and us? The other criminal now speaks up. Look what takes place in verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Another valid point. Then listen to what this criminal asks of Jesus. Now, at this point, the two criminals are going back and forth, but now this one criminal turns to Christ, and he makes this remarkable request, really a daring request, as you're hanging upon the cross next to the Son of God, knowing that you justly are hanging on that cross because you are getting what you deserve as a criminal convicted through the justice system and the Roman Empire. Listen to this request that he makes of Jesus, the next verse. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a pretty remarkable question. That's an incredible request of Jesus. This criminal, knowing that he has done everything wrong, he's completely imperfect, he's messed up, he's screwed up, and so is the other criminal, he makes this request. And what's understandable in this conversation that's taking place, both criminals were asking God, Jesus, to take care of their own well-being. The one criminal was asking Jesus to save himself and the other criminal and to help him get down off the cross. He was taking care of his own physical well-being. Understandable. The second criminal is more concerned with his spiritual well-being. He doesn't ask Jesus to save him, to pull him down from the cross. He asks Jesus to welcome him into heaven. And it's understandable that both of them would be concerned about their well-being, but one concerned about his physical well-being, the other about his spiritual well-being. Now, I understand we're in church, and what I'm supposed to say at this moment is you should always be more concerned about your spiritual well-being than your physical well-being. Okay? I understand that. But the truth is, the reality is, it's easier oftentimes to be more concerned about your physical well-being because it's more visible. That's why in certain church settings, you'll hear things said like, you can't go to church because you don't look nice enough. You're not wearing your Sunday best. You're not dressed properly to go into church. As if what we're wearing on the outside in some way makes us worthy enough to go into church. And maybe you've said that before or thought that before. But when I read the Bible, when I read what God has spoken to his people in this book, from cover to cover, I read more often than not that God is more concerned with your heart than he is with your outward appearance. Now, that doesn't mean we just, you know, go crazy and let go, but the question shouldn't be how do I look or what's going on with my physical well-being, but how is your heart? How is your heart today? How are you and God doing? That's a better question. It's a more valid question because God is more concerned with the condition of your heart than the condition of your clothing. Here at Calvary, we're a church where perfect people don't exist. Why? Because perfect people don't exist anywhere. None of us are perfect. We've all messed up. We've all screwed up. And if we can learn a lesson from this second criminal, we can learn that God, look at my heart. Examine my heart. We don't have to play the part. We don't have to put the mask on and act like everything is perfect when we come into church. We don't have to somehow break the bank so we can get all of the right clothes or just look the part. See, here's the secret. Our goal for you is not that we all go to the same store and shop at the same place and dress the same. That is called a cult, okay? We are not a cult. Scripture uses this analogy of the church as a family. What does a family mean? It means that we're all a little bit different. I am very different than my sister. My parents are different than both of us. A family, everyone is unique. You have your own passions and you're wired differently. And in a family, you can be who you are and still be connected. And our desire for you is that you look at your heart and allow God to change your heart. As you allow God to change your heart, the outward expression, the physical appearance and the physical condition, that'll change in time to whatever God desires. But we'll look at our heart. We can learn a lesson from the second criminal to examine our heart. Examine our heart. Now, this request that this criminal makes of Jesus is a pretty crazy request. He says of Jesus, "Will you welcome me into heaven?" He's a criminal. He is the furthest thing from a model Christian that you can find. He's not religious in any way that we know of. He was convicted of a crime and rightfully executed. And now he has the guts to ask Jesus, "Will you welcome me into heaven?" Now, before we move on in this story, the thing that I wonder is, how could Jesus possibly forgive this man? He has no right to forgive this man because this man was proven guilty from every justice system and approach that you can find in the Roman Empire. And if Jesus were to forgive this man and welcome him into heaven, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us? Because many of us, we're not guilty of crimes that this man was guilty of. If Jesus was willing to forgive him, what does that mean for us? Look at what Jesus says. Look at how he responds in the following verse, in verse 43. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow, that's crazy. Jesus, at the moment he's about to die, as he's hanging upon the cross, enduring incredible pain, still has the opportunity and takes the time to forgive this criminal. The very last man that Jesus would speak to and forgive would be the first one to walk into heaven with him. That's amazing. What a remarkable picture of God's grace. What a remarkable picture of the extent that God is willing to go for us. That Jesus, even as he's hanging upon the cross, would turn to this criminal and say, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." It really is reminiscent of something that Jesus taught his disciples earlier in Matthew chapter 20, when he said, "And the last shall be the first, and the first shall be the last." This man would be the last of Jesus, for Jesus to forgive before he would die upon the cross. Now, what does that mean for us? If Jesus was willing to forgive a criminal, what does that mean for us? And this is the cool part of the story. See, Jesus would die on the cross that day. He would breathe his last. This criminal being the last one to be forgiven by Christ. But the remarkable thing is that 3 days later, his disciples, Christ's disciples, his followers, went to the tomb to pay their respects to Jesus. And when they get to the tomb, they discover something that's kind of surprising to them, and that is that Jesus isn't there. Why? Because he rose again. This is the cool part of the story. While this man would be the last one forgiven before Christ would die, he wouldn't be the last one forgiven because Christ would overcome our past, our sin, our imperfection. He would overcome it all and rise again 3 days later. Easter is not a celebration of what Christ did on the cross. Easter is a celebration of what Christ did after the cross. Amen. And today, what that means for us is this, that although we walk in imperfection and we are all perfect, we're fallen, we have our screw-ups and our mistakes, what it means for us is that if Jesus was willing to forgive this criminal hanging upon a cross, we have a chance. We have a chance. We have a chance that if Christ was willing to forgive him, surely he'll forgive us. Why? Because God loves imperfect people just like you and me. He loves us. What a remarkable statement for Jesus to make as he hangs upon the cross. As he forgives this criminal, as he takes this criminal and all of his past and welcomes him into heaven. When Christ died upon the cross that day, he changed all of the rules. In our human nature, we have rules that we put up. And even if you go into the first half of the Bible, what's called the Old Testament, at the beginning of it, God gave rules to his people. And what the rules said, one of the things the rules said was that for your past, for your imperfection, for what the Bible calls your sin, for it to be forgiven, in a sense, for it to be wiped out, for your slate to be wiped clean, there had to be death. And for most of for the entire Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, what that meant was that people had to go through this sacrificial system. They would bring animals to the temple and they would sacrifice them. And those animals would be killed. They would die and their death took the place of that person's sin, their mistakes, their past. Well, now as Jesus would die upon the cross and rise again 3 days later, he changed the roles. Why? Because he sacrificed his own life once and for all. He accomplished it once and for all. He has now overcome every sin, everything that we could ever find ourselves walking in. Every hurt that we've experienced in pain, every poor decision we've made in our past, every bad habit that we are now still practicing, he overcame them. We no longer have to be slaves to our sin, to our past, to our mistakes, to our habits, because he overcame them. Christ overcame our sin, our past. He overcame it all. And when he changed the rules, he now makes it possible for not only criminals, but for the religious, for the irreligious, for the addict, for the broken, for the educated, for the uneducated, for the wealthy, for the poor, for the creative. He makes it now possible for all of us to experience forgiveness, to experience a God that loves us, changing our imperfection into righteousness, what Scripture calls righteousness. That God sees our lives through this lens of Christ's sacrifice, and now we are considered righteous. That God loves imperfect people. And that's a very strong truth of Scripture. And God loves us just as we are. We don't have to get dressed up or do anything special. We just come to Christ as we are. It's remarkable. That's one of the things that the religious leaders hated about Jesus, that he would just welcome people who society considered evil or imperfect dirty or in any way untouchable. He welcomed them into his presence. And God loves us just as we are. But here's the other side of it. He also loves us enough to not leave us as we are. See, while God desires, God understands his desire for us is not perfection, because none of us could ever achieve perfection. If you're OCD here today, you can understand this. We have this desire to be perfect, to live up to a certain standard. Well, here's the reality. None of us can be perfect. We're going to fall short. God understands that we can't be perfect, but what he desires for you is not perfection, but progress. You won't achieve perfection. None of us will. Not to be mean or harsh or anything. We're human beings. We cannot be perfect. I tried it, and I failed by the time I hit the age of 2, okay? Didn't work. I probably failed long before that. God doesn't desire perfection of us. He desires progress. And our perfection, our progress, our imperfection is the result of two things. It's the result of our decisions and our daily habits. Every decision we make, every daily habit that we practice, it results in our imperfection. We make poor decisions, we're imperfect. We have bad habits, we're imperfect. Our imperfection is the result of our decisions and our daily habits. But you know what? The other side is the same too. We will make progress in our life because of the decisions that we make and the daily habits that we put in place. Our progress will be the result of our decisions and our daily habits. And while God loves imperfect people just like you and me, he loves us enough just as we are, but he loves us enough to not leave us the way we are. And this morning, maybe you've come to church this beautiful Easter Sunday, and you've come with your issues, your imperfections. And I want you to know, you're among others who are imperfect. That's why we come to church every Sunday. We work through our questions and our issues together and somehow find a place of peace with God's help. That's why we come to church. We don't come to church to show off our perfection. We don't come to church to show off all that we've got. We come to church to work together, to struggle through our faith, and to find that place of peace together as a family. And while we're imperfect, God loves us enough to not leave us that way. And today, you have the opportunity to make a decision or to start a daily habit that can provide progress in your life. Not perfection, but provide progress in your life. Provide progress. As the worship team comes this morning, I want to ask you this question. What decisions are you needing to make today? Because if God loves imperfect people just like you and me, the fact that we're imperfect is a fact that we can all agree on. But if we can agree that we're imperfect today, it would be wrong of us to stay that way, wouldn't it? If I see a problem in my life, or if I see a problem in this world, it's my responsibility to help fix it, to be a solution, not just the problem. And to find a place of restoration, to make progress, it takes making a decision. Today, for some of you, that decision involves accepting this gift of forgiveness that comes through Christ. See, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross is free for every single one of us. There's not a single one of us that cannot accept the forgiveness of Christ, but it's just that we have to be willing to accept it, to welcome it, to receive it. While it's free to us all, we have to make the decision, just as that criminal did, hanging upon the cross. He made the decision to ask Jesus to welcome him into heaven. It was an act of his will to say, Jesus, will you welcome me into your kingdom? Today, 2,000 years ago, we're human beings. It's the same thing. We have to be willing to enact our will and to say, Jesus, I want to welcome you into my life. Jesus, I want to accept the forgiveness that you accomplished upon the cross. Some of you, that's the decision you're going to need to make today. Some of you, you've been walking with Christ. You've been coming to church for years. But you need to make the decision. You need to make the decision today to no longer allow guilt, to allow the mistakes that you've made in your past to hold you back. Because what Christ did upon the cross, it is finished. It's over. Jesus isn't going to go climb up on the cross and die again. He did it once and for all. It's over. He conquered your past, your sin. He conquered it once and for all. And the decision maybe you need to make is to release it to God. The decision to let go of the past and to put it under the cross and allow Christ to cover your past. For others, maybe it's a daily habit that you need to begin. Reading God's word every day. Being in conversation with God through prayer every day. Some of you began doing that through our Pray 40 Challenge, our Lenten experiment. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. Why? Because our progress will be the result of our decisions and our daily habits. For us to make progress in our walk with God, this journey that we all walk, this journey with the divine, with Christ, progress is going to be the result of our decisions and our daily habits. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to celebrate what you have done upon the cross, that you are willing to send your only son, Jesus, to die in our place. Lord, that you are willing to love imperfect people just like you, each of these here, and myself, Lord. You are willing to love us so much that you sent Jesus to die in our place. And God, today, we are grateful that we can celebrate a risen Christ, a risen Lord, not one that is in the grave, but one that has walked from the tomb victorious over every mistake, every amount of imperfection, every amount of brokenness in our past. You have overcome it. You are victorious. As you're continuing to pray this morning, maybe you're here, and the decision you need to make is one to receive forgiveness through Christ. You would admit that you're imperfect, what the Bible calls a sin, that you have sin in your life. You have issues in your past. You have imperfection. We're imperfect. You would admit that. You would say today, you know, Nick, I need the forgiveness that comes through Christ today. I need that in my life. Just as that criminal cried out to God, cried out to Jesus hanging upon the cross, today you'd be willing to say, you know, I need that in my life today. I need forgiveness in my life today. As you're continuing to pray, if that's you this morning, in a moment, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Just as that criminal enacted his will and he spoke out and he asked of Jesus, what I'm going to ask you is to enact your will and to lift your hand as a sign between you and God that today I will receive forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes through Christ, just as that criminal did upon the cross. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, two, that's you, get ready. Three. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand today. Anyone? Anyone else? Anyone else this morning? It's those hands between you and God. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down this morning. I'm going to pray, and I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. It's not a magic formula. I'm simply going to guide you in a prayer, and I want everyone, all of us, we're a family here. We do this together. I want all of us to pray this prayer together. And for those of you that raised your hand, these aren't empty words. Speak these words from your heart today. It's a conversation with God that I'm just going to guide you in. If you'd repeat after me, dear God,
thank you
for loving,
imperfect people,
just like me.
Just like
you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus,
to die for me,
to cover my sin,
to cover my past.
Today,
I welcome
that forgiveness, and I accept it
into
my life,
and I commit
to live for you,
to allow my progress
to be a result
of this decision
that I make today. In Jesus' name,
amen.